Once more, I greet you in Jesus' name, because his name is above every name. My name is Cyril Stevens. I'm located in Christmas Valley in Oregon, and I so enjoy these opportunities to share with you some of the teachings of the gospel. Now, I've dared to put my toes in the deep water and the warm, loving water of the book of Romans. And last week I tried to introduce it to you in an easy manner. I would like to go on from there and share with you some of the things that Paul said. Look at Romans 1, please, and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. I'll stop there and share with you now, if I may, please. This is the servant, and we have to understand this servant of Christ. This is why Paul styles himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. In the original language, there is a figure of speech hidden in the word, which is worth bringing out. Paul calls himself more than a servant. He calls himself a bondslave of Jesus Christ. The phrase goes back to a ceremony described in the book of Moses. The early men of Israel had their economic system set forth in the laws of Moses, regulations governing the man who got into debt. He became the property of his creditor. In very fact, he became his slave. But the slavery had a termination. When the seventh year rolled around, all of these slaves were liberated and could go forth once more as their own masters. Some of them, however, realized certain things about their own lack of ability to maintain themselves in the rugged economy of a cruel world. They remembered that when they had been their own freemen, they had not eaten so well. Now, under kind masters, they were well housed and well fed. They looked toward the future freedom with some trepidation, as they realized that they might soon be once more in a life of hunger and cold. Now, no doubt, there were some who sought to escape the bondage of hard taskmasters, but there were others who knew the kindness and love of their master's heart. The law provided a way for them to remain as slaves to their kind masters. Such a one could go to his owner and tell him that he desired to remain a slave. He would then be taken to the tabernacle, where the priest would lead him to the doorpost and bore a hole in the lobe of his ear with an awl. And from that time on, he was the slave of his master. He was known as a bondslave. He could have been free, but chose to remain a slave of a kind master. Wherever he walked, his ear proclaimed the character of his master. And the story is told. I used this last time we met, but let me use it again. The story has been told of one of the hymns of Francis Ridley Havergal. I love my master. I will not go out free, for he is my redeemer and paid the price for me. I would not leave his service. It is so sweet and blessed, and in the weariest moments he gives the truest rest. This is the song. I believe that Paul sort of sings at the beginning of this epistle. There's hidden in this descriptive word, bond slave, a great truth concerning the inner nature and true liberty and true freedom. We are in a world where wars must be fought to protect man from bondage and to restore to him at least a minimum of four freedoms. Before Adam fell, he knew the reality of freedom. He had all things except the one small fruit that remained as a token of his dependence upon God, the Creator. It was because our first parent wanted freedom from God that he declared the independence of the human race and lost all our freedoms. Ever since that time, men have been enslaved by a thousand masters, and chiefly by the fears and dreads of their own hearts. Slavery to self is a bondage that includes all other slaveries, and there is no freedom apart from the work of God who wrought so effectively in Christ to set men free. In the midst of their bondage, men, unwilling to accept the true freedom that comes through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his purchase of our souls from the bondage of self, sin, and Satan, have been guilty of building up a system of counterfeits that they might pass off as freedoms. Until they come to Christ, all other freedom is really a will-o'-the-wisp, and there's no discussion about that. Men talk about freedom of worship. There's no such thing outside of Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me, please. I would fight to the death to protect your right to make a fool of yourself religiously. It is only in the civilization, greatly influenced by the New Testament, that such a freedom could arise. How many men have been killed by those who wished to force them into some religious slavery? There is no bigotry or intolerance as bad as religious bigotry and religious intolerance. We need freedom of religion, but we must remember that freedom to make a fool of yourself religiously rises from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who held out his hands to Jerusalem, saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee to my bosom as a hen gathers her chicks, but ye would not. You can read that for yourself in Luke 13 and verse 34. There was never any thought of coercion with Christ. He loves men and wants them to love him in his way freely. And he will weep as long as men remain away from him. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life, he said in John 5 and verse 40, out of the tolerance which began in the precepts of Jesus Christ, there has come license which allows men to do as they please religiously. We fight for their folly, knowing that the only way to win them is to let them go until they are stopped by spiritual hunger. And then we can perhaps get them to taste the bread of life. We talk about freedom of religion in God's sense, and it's akin to talking about the freedom of love. What freedom is there in love unless there is the consent of the beloved? If a man cries that he wishes freedom to love, and the woman does not desire his approach, it becomes a monstrous thing. There is, in like manner, a freedom of religion that is merely attempted rape. Men seek to lay hold on God in ways that are foreign to his holiness. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And in John 10, 1, "He that climbeth up some other way is a thief and a robber." And how shall there be freedom from want when the soul refuses to inflow from the springs of Calvary? We read from time to time of the suicide of people who have been considered rich and successful. Men of distinction ended all. They never lacked a meal or a luxury, but they could not have freedom from want because they had never humbled themselves to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And that's Psalm 23 and verse 1. How shall there be freedom from fear if there is death in the heart? The clutching torment that walks as close companion to so many lives can be removed by nothing other than the love of Christ, which passes all understanding. The Spirit said, "Perfect love casteth out fear, for fear hath torment." And that's from 1 John 4 and 18. It is his love, not ours, that takes away the fears. And this love comes to us with his gift of life. And what will be our freedom of speech if the Lord has not touched our hearts, out of whose abundance the mouth speaketh? Of course, you may say what you please today. This is the 21st century, and you are on that portion of the earth where liberty and Babylon are still assured. But the time will come when every mouth shall be stopped, and all the world shall be brought guilty before God. Read Romans 3:19 and discover that truth. Of what use is freedom of speech to the dumb? The only voices of men that will be heard in the judgment bar of God will be those who have learned to sing the song, "Unto him who has loved us and washed us from sins in his own blood," that we read about in Revelation 1:5. The epistle to the Romans will tell us how we may have the one freedom that will bring all other freedoms into our experience. And if we will stand like Paul, the bondslave of Jesus Christ, we shall have entered into the truth that makes men free, and we shall be free indeed. Now he goes on, and he says, "The servant or bondslave of Jesus Christ, a called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Here's an important thing to understand, that the only hope of Christianity is in the rehabilitation of the Pauline theology. It is back to the incarnate Christ and the atoning blood. And it is on to atheism and despair. There is only one way that we can avoid ultimate despair, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the person that first said that, I believe I am correct, was from Princeton University, Dr. Francis L. Patton. It's important. There is only one way we can avoid ultimate despair, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. In the opening verse of the epistle to the Romans, Paul calls himself first a bondslave of Jesus Christ and then an apostle. The word apostle is a Greek word, apostolos, taken over into English. And its meaning will be better understood if we compare it with the other English word missionary that has come to us from the Latin. Both words mean one who is sent, but it is well that we have retained the two words of diversive origins, for we need a term to set apart Paul and the 12 whom Jesus himself sent. I was preaching one day in La Grande in the First Baptist Church there, and God was blessing. Now we were live on the air. When it came to 12 o'clock, I dismissed the people that were listening on the radio, for I thought they would have to go off the air, but I wasn't finished with this sermon, so I went on preaching. Well, little did I know that there was a new person at the radio station, and he had been told, when he stops preaching, turn on the news. So he was waiting for me to stop preaching. He wasn't watching the clock. As I was preaching, the Holy Spirit was working. And at 12:15 that day, some people who were traveling from North Powder, which is just 25 miles or so south of La Grande, they got as far as Meacham, and they stopped their car. And when I asked if there was anyone that would like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and become his servant, why, they stopped, and the two people, the man and his wife, got out of the car, knelt beside the car, so I'm told, and they prayed and received Christ as their Savior. The last I heard, the man had died and gone to be with his Lord. His wife was still alive. Interestingly enough, the fellow put on the news, but after the great news had already happened that he didn't know about, these people were saved. So I've always felt that I was a sort of bond slave called to be an apostle, a preacher, and teacher of the Word of God. That was my missionary work. It was my going out of my comfort zone and preaching. The secret of Paul's greatness is indicated in the order of these two words. He was first a bond slave, utterly surrendered to the Lord, and then he was a sent one. Any man who was in the army knows the difference between the soldier who kicked against the whole army system and the soldier who yielded himself fully to his duty. The same difference exists in the midst of Christianity. Paul understood this and surrendered utterly to Christ. From the moment in which the Lord revealed himself to his persecutor on the Damascus Road, thus the Apostle Paul was willing to follow the word of God and was not only the bondslave of Jesus Christ, but the apostle to the Gentiles. He considered himself to be under orders, a soldier. But before he could accept the assignment of becoming a minister to Gentiles, there had to be an amazing work of the grace of God done in his heart of the man, so that he who had been sent to his religious ways, he could get away from that set and have the freedom in Christ. He attempted to kill those who disagreed with him. Instead of giving a religion that was narrow and insular and that saw only one nation, he began to see that the grace of God could come upon all men through Jesus Christ. When he comes to the climax of the revelation in the 11th chapter of this epistle, he will cry out, "Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out!" Romans 11:33. Let there be that first lesson of all for us. If we would be used of God, we must have a view of the gospel that is as broad as the universe. We must see that God is making the great offer of grace to the entire human race. And now the door is open, not for men to pick and choose to come to God as they want to, but for all men to come to God in His way if they will. It is said that Spurgeon had said that the pews were as wide as the world, but the pulpit was as narrow as redemption. And I believe that is a good way to understand where our churches are strong and those churches that have gone wrong. But let's get back to this, because our text sets forth for us that Paul was called an apostle. He did not run by himself. God had chosen him and equipped him for the task. There is a good story of a dear old black preacher who was at the root of the matter within him and who understood spiritual principles. A young minister, rather sure of himself, came to preach, and after listening to him, the old man said, "Was you sent, or did you just went?" The Old Testament, there were prophets who spoke without being sent by God, and they were sternly rebuked. Every minister should earnestly consider this. I always say to young men who speak to me about becoming ministers of the gospel, don't do it if you can help it. If you can be satisfied as a banker, judge, professor, or in any other calling, God has not called you to the ministry. There must be, as there was for Paul in this ministry of his, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, and make you vain." They speak of a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied." Paul was not of such a group of people. He was called of God. When a man is called of God, it means that he has been selected by God and set apart for a particular life of ministry. It was because Paul was truly called of God to be an apostle that he was able to speak with such authority. And let no man allow you to despair. If God could stoop and pick out the man who had been his greatest enemy and could call and equip him to be the greatest messenger, then no one need feel that he may not be reached by God. God works through grace, not according to man's deserts. Never. Grace is the great secret of salvation, and grace is the secret of the calling of God. Now, this is the most important place, and we have to listen to this precious word. We will go on in our next study to look at how it was that Paul was separated to do this. And it is important for you and I that we understand that God has separated us unto the gospel of the Word of God. I have said many times and will continue to say it because I totally believe it. I am set in this world, and I have had a long time in ministry, over 60 years now, in fact, over 65 years, and I have spent time in the Word. I still need a lot of time in the Word. I still need more time to present the Word to people. So God and I have a conversation about my future on this earth. But I must say to you, this is what I've said. I'm here for the defense of the gospel. And when churches get carried away and think that they are something when they are nothing, when people get carried away and think that they have become someone powerful and some authority of the Word of God, yet were never called of God. Be careful how you challenge the man or woman that is called of God in the ministry of the Word of God. Be careful. Oh, we can have our likes and dislikes, but be very careful, because God has called you to a ministry, and we are here for one thing, the defense of the gospel. Now, keep that in your mind, and as you read these precious words during the week, remember you're called. You've been called. And it wasn't, hey, you over there, oi, come here. It was your name. Jesus knows his sheep. He knows their names. And he calls them by name and says, come over here. This is what I want you to do. The Lord bless you. Think about these things. Thank you for listening. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, will you please bring us to the place where we hear the call of Jesus. We hear the call of God. We know the presence of the Almighty. And we ask this in your name. Amen.